Luke chapter 23 and verse number 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. God, we do thank you that today the world sets aside a time to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, those of us that know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we rejoice in that resurrection every day of our lives. And Father, we're looking for the day when that trumpet will sound and take us all to glory in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And Lord, we're just so excited about the prospect that the day is getting closer every minute. Lord, we love you and we thank you and ask you to bless this message this morning. I pray that you'd enable me to preach it the way you want it preached. I pray that the Spirit of God would be able to reach the hardest, most stiff-necked person in this room today. I pray, Father, sink it way down deep. And the Lord, the truth of the gospel would be made just obvious to them and irresistible. Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us and ask you to bless as only you can now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In verse 33, we find the name Calvary. See that? Most of the new versions have removed that out of their Bibles. And Calvary is there. It is on Calvary that Jesus Christ is crucified. We sing a lot of songs about Calvary. We're thankful for Calvary. It is on Calvary that he is lifted up in fulfillment of John chapter 3 and verse 14. As he said, as a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And it was on Calvary that this took place. It is on Calvary that he shed his blood as an atonement for our sins. It is on Calvary that he gives his life to pay the price for our sins. For the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He had no sin of his own. However, all of this stuff that we look at and we see on Calvary, it's important to remember what Jesus said while on the cross. And I want to look at some things. Now, there are seven things recorded for us, and I want you to, for a moment, think about something. Jesus Christ has been on that cross. He has been suffering for hours. He has been beaten with a scourger's whip. This was like it looked like a small club with some leather thongs that came out, and they would often embed sharp pieces of metal or glass or other stone, whatever, in it. And they would take that whip and they would whip him, and they'd just over and over and over again till his back was bloody and raw. That same crowd would then make a little crown of thorns and put it on top of his head. Now, my wife will tell you, I made a crown of thorns one time as an illustration to a Sunday school class. And I had this little thing made up, and I just took them thorns and wrapped it around and made this little crown. And listen, boy, you couldn't even bear to hold it in your hands. You'd grab that thing and you'd kind of be real so careful, and we'd send that around the room for the kids to understand what a crown of thorns really was. And boy, you think about that, they put it on his head and then they smote upon his head with a reed. You see, the blood was flowing out of his wounds from the back. The blood was flowing from the wounds in his head. He had been to a place of mockery. He'd been to a place where they were pulling the beard out of his face and spitting on him and slapping him. And now they get him up and nail him to a cross. And he's been on that cross where just taking a breath was hard to do. That's why they put that little platform under their feet. His feet were nailed to that. His hands were nailed to the cross. The idea is the body gets so heavy that you can't breathe and you have to push up and gasp for air. And so when the Lord speaks on the cross, it must be important. I'm going to waste words. And so I want to look at some things. First, in verse number 34, notice what it says here. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, isn't that something? With all that's going on, everything that's happened to him, the pain and the agony that he is in, the Pharisees and others, the unbelievers mocking him and ridiculing him as he hangs there naked on that cross. It said they stripped him of his garments and cast lots for him. I know the pictures always show him with this, you know, nice little complexion and looks like a movie star and everything, fully clothed or a loincloth or something. That's just for decency's sake. These people had no decency. They hung him up there, stripped him, and hung him on that cross to humiliate and to shame and to be a warning to anybody that violated the government's dictates. And they put him on that cross, and what were the words, the first words he utters? Words of forgiveness. What a Savior. What a Savior. First words out of his mouth were forgiveness. In the midst of all of this, the primary thing upon his mind was the reconciliation of a fallen humankind, a fallen man with a just and holy God, of which he was, and now embodiment in the flesh and giving that life on the cross, all for the world to see. This was God's first move to be reconciled with his creation. Reconciliation. For if we were, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Romans 5 says. Colossians says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Reconciliation. And you know, when you think about this thing, the main part of it is a willingness to forgive by the offended party.
You know, when you've offended someone, to try to make reconciliation, they have to be willing to forgive you. If they've offended, you know, you and you're offended, you got to be willing to forgive them in order to have true reconciliation. And so it is with God. People have been offending God for years and years and years. I mean, you remember some of you all here when you were lost, how many times you took God's name in vain. You don't think that was an offense to him? Sure it was. You don't think that you got to a place where you broke his heart and hurt him? Sure you did. But you know the first words that Jesus utters on the cross? Father, forgive them. You see, it's reconciliation. A true reconciliation comes when the offended party forgives you and offers, if you will, the hand of peace. We can get this thing worked out. We can be one again. You know, this is a ministry which you and I have, and it shows how different Christ's mindset is than most people today. You know, if you were hung up on that cross, condemned after being pronounced innocent three times by the person that was in charge, I'll bet we'd have been a little bit more self-centered. I would have been angry. I know me. This isn't right. This isn't fair. You said I was innocent, no fault, three times, and now you do this. But Jesus Christ, he's not like you and I. He looks out at them and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a Savior. What a Savior. You know, when you think about it, he forgave us our sins. And you know what we ought to learn to do? We ought to learn to forgive others also. This really is the message of hope to those alienated from God. Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And you look at that thing. You know what the Bible tells us? That we ought to forgive one another even as Christ, God for Christ's sake, forgave us. And we ought to learn to do it. We ought to learn to really just let it go. And then maybe we could have some true reconciliation. So he says, Father, forgive them. Drop on down to verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now think about that for a moment. The next thing the Lord says is has to deal with the salvation of an individual that's dying right next to him. Isn't that something? You know, it deals with salvation. You say, why is that? This is a wonderful picture of God's grace to you and I. And you think about this. There were two thieves on there, one on each side, one on the left, one on the right. Both of them asked to be saved. Did they not? I mean, you read there, it said in verse number 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But you see, that wasn't a prayer of belief. That wasn't somebody looking for mercy. That was somebody ridiculing and saying, Well, if you were who you say you were, you'd take care of this problem. Kind of like the lost people in the world today say, Well, if God's in control, how come we got all this problem, sin in the world? You know, that's the idea. You got the other one, the other thief, he prays, but this is a little bit there. He asks for salvation, but in a little different mode. You know, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's not the words necessarily of the prayer that makes the difference. It's the believing heart that compels the mouth to utter those words. It's that faith that's down in here. And you know this second malefactor, this thief, he confesses his guilt in verse 41. He said, "And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds." He says, "Man, we're guilty, and you know we're guilty. And you know we deserve to die." That's what he's saying. He said, confessing his guilt. Then he concedes Christ's sinlessness. He says, "For but this man hath done nothing amiss." See, he's okay. He's right. He hadn't done a thing wrong. He dying. He looks at that thing and he called to Jesus saying, "Lord, remember me." You know when that is a picture of salvation? I mean, I don't know about you, but I remember the day I came to Jesus Christ as my Savior. The first thing I had to do was admit I was guilty. 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 Sinful, wicked, vile, deserving to go to hell. Yes, that's me. But oh, I looked to Jesus Christ that day. I saw him as the sinless sacrifice, dying in my place on Calvary, paying the price for my sin. And then in believing faith, I got on my knees next to my bed and I cried out and I confessed my guilt and I confessed my belief that he was the Savior of the world and that he was buried and rose again the third day. And I asked him to save me and forgive me and to change my life. And he did. He did. Just the way he said to that thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Instant. He didn't have to wait. He didn't have to prove anything. He didn't have to do anything. He just had to put his faith in Jesus Christ and what he did. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Isn't that something? I don't know about you, but it's a divine plan, forgiveness of sin, followed by salvation of the soul. So he says, "Forgive him." And then he shows the means of salvation with the next words out of his mouth, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He honors the request and prayer of a believer while rejecting the scoffing prayer of an unbeliever. Notice the next thing. Hold your place here. You can go to John 19 and then we'll hold our place. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Here we find the next thing that Jesus says. Verse 26. It says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." Here the Lord is fulfilling all righteousness. You know, in the fifth commandment in the book of Exodus is honor thy father and thy mother. That's what it is. And you know, the Lord looked down there and he saw his mom, you know, crying, Mary. She's just crying and crying and crying down there, probably weeping and agonizing, watching what's happening. He looks over and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. That was what John, that's John. That's how he liked to refer to himself. And he says, "All right, I want you to take care of her, and this is going to take care of him. You guys take care of each other." And you find this happening. You know what the Bible says? The Bible wants you, children, to obey your parents in the Lord. That's what the Bible wants. You want to show and honor your father and your mother, then obey your parents and do what's right. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, if a man is going to do right, he will provide for his own, especially for those of his own house. If he had denied the faith, he is worse than an infidel if he does not do that. Think about it. That's what God puts down there, a concern and a care. Boy, we find so many things happening today. Today, kids don't obey their parents. Today, kids, some of them murder their parents. You find kids today that despise their parents. They use their parents. They manipulate their parents, but they don't honor them. Jesus on the cross with all the things going on looked down there and had compassion and concern for Mary. That woman's been through it.
We have no idea when we think about Mary. Here she was, just a young virgin girl, espoused to be married to a man. And boy, the angel of God comes down and tells her she's blessed. She's going to conceive in her womb of the Holy Ghost, bring forth a child. Now she'll call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us, and he shall be the Savior of his people. And man, all this stuff and going in her head. And then all of a sudden she realizes she's pregnant and she hasn't never known a man. And she hadn't even, her husband looking at her, going, how did this happen? And he's going to divorce her, and the angel has to step in and say, oh, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. And then for 9 months she carries this in her. You see, we don't put ourselves there, do we? We don't think it out. She gives birth and she loves that child like any mother loves her child naturally. You see, today a lot of women are without natural affection. And that affection was there. She watched him grow up. She began to treat him just like her child. Her child. And then one day he looked at her and he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Wist thou not that I must be about my father's business? And she knew exactly what he was saying. And now she looks upon him. He's on the cross, heartbroken, as any mother's would be. And boy, the Lord cares about her and takes care of her, utters that from the cross. Here is compassion. Boy, you look at that thing. You see it like you've never seen it before. Matthew 27. So the Lord here, uttering some things from the cross, things that are important, things to be taken note of. He's trying to help us to see the important things of life. In your dying moments, you know, a lot of people think back, and what they are filled with is regrets. Oh, I wish I'd have done this. I wish I'd have said that. I wish I'd have changed that. I wish I'd have been a better husband. I wish I'd have been a better wife. I wish I'd have been a better father. I wish I'd been a better mother. I wish I'd have was full of regrets. And here Christ is on there. He has no regrets. Nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to apologize for. And yet he utters things that are important for us to consider. Here's another one here in Matthew chapter 27. Look down there in verse number 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now this sounds like a strange thing here, doesn't it? We know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He cried out. He never said a word when men slapped him, when they plucked his beard from his face, when they put the crown of thorns upon his head, when they spit in his face, when they hit him, when they scourged him, when they nailed him to the cross. But the thought of being separated and forsaken by God was more than he could bear in the human side. You see, you got to look at Jesus Christ as God, but God in the flesh. He was in all points tempted like as we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. You had the divine nature, you had the human frailty of the Son of Man. And when you look at this thing here, he cries out. What a thing to think about. You know what? You and I, we stand on the razor's edge of life. I mean, if you were to hold up, put a razor blade on end, and that thing is really sharp and it just narrow. And the Bible says your life is even but a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and vanish away. And in eternity, that razor blade represents your entire life. And you're balancing on that thing. And you're either with God, you know God's mercy and God's compassion, or you're without God. And if you go off this way, you go to the place called hell because you rejected Jesus Christ and you weren't close to him, you're going to hell for all eternity. You know what you're going to be? Forsaken by God. That's how powerful that thing is. That's the thought he's trying to get across to every individual that hears those words.
Listen, if you died, when you die, you don't go and make things right with God at that point. That's too late. Your works are never going to be enough to outweigh your sinfulness and your wicked thoughts and the things that you've done. No, you're going to need the mercy and the grace of Almighty God that was displayed on Calvary. You accept that and you get on God's side. You're reconciled with God. But boy, if you fall off on this forsaken side, you know what hell's going to be filled with? People crying out to God. And you know what God's going to do? Not even hear them. Not even hear them. Say, why? Because the Lord's been calling out to you your entire life since you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. First time you came to that concept that God sent His Son to die for your sins on Calvary, and He was buried and rose again the third day. And if you would just simply receive Him by faith, the Spirit of God's been beckoning you to come to Christ. And if you don't, then you will cry out from hell, forsaken. Jesus Christ thought of being separated from the Father. Can you imagine God the Father looking down and seeing God the Son, who is now bearing the sins of all mankind? How filthy and disgusting that must be in the sight of God, but necessary for you and I to be reconciled, to be redeemed, and to receive the gift of eternal life. Man, think about it. If you're not saved, the Bible says now is the day. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You don't wait. You're right here. You don't know how much longer you've got before you die. And the moment you die, man, it's too late. You don't get saved, you get saved today. I want you to notice something else here in John 19. John chapter 19. Jesus speaking from the cross, saying some things. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. What a thing. What a thing. You know, in Psalm 69, it says this, I looked for pity and found none. You know what they end up doing here, verse 29? Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. He wanted water, they gave him vinegar. Yuck. Man, think about that. Found none. Here's the one that created the waters with his words, yet now longs for a drink. Now this may seem like a very small request, but it was denied him by those he came to save. It's a simple little thing. I'm thirsty. Could you just touch a little moisture to my lips? Could you give me a drink of water? Could you do that? No. No. Isn't that something? And you know, when you think about it, Jesus Christ mentioned to his disciples, he told them, and whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water, he said, verily he shall not lose his reward. Why did the Lord make a big deal about a simple little thing like that? When he judges the nations, in Matthew 25, he sits on that throne in the millennium, he's going to judge them nations. And you know he's going to ask him, you're going to say, well, come, at first he's going to say, come ye blessed, for I was an hungry, and you gave me meat, and I was athirst, and you gave me drink. Simple, basic things. You know what the Lord wants from you? Simple, basic things. He gives us to drink of the living waters, and we should not. We should consider any task something that so insignificant that a drink of water it was really that important to the Lord. Then, what could He ask us of that we wouldn't give Him? If He wants something small, should He not get it? Hey, how about you? What's the Lord asking you for? Is it as simple as a drink of water? What's He asking for today?
You going to give it to him? You say, well, you don't understand. Oh, I understand completely. I understand the God that knows your thoughts, the God that sees all, his eyes behold the evil and the good, the God that searches the hearts and gives to everyone according to their way. You think about that. That Lord's calling you, dealing with you, pulling on you, tugging on you. Are you going to say, yes, okay, Lord, whatever you want, it's yours, I'll give it to you? Or are you going to be like this crowd? Well, just take what I give you and be happy. Take this vinegar and shut up. What do you think the Lord was worried about a drink of water for? He knows he's going to be dead in a little while. You see, there's importance here. There's more to just that I thirst than an event on the cross. It's meant to show you that people will deny the holy and just one a smallest of requests. And you and I that know him as our Savior, how dare we say no to whatever he asked for? He instructed his disciples. He said, you won't lose your reward. The Lord says, you need this. I'll give it to you. Notice verse 30 of the chapter. John 19. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Probably the greatest statement that came from his lips that day. God's plan of salvation, God's plan of redemption completed. It's finished. There's no more that needs to be done to pay for the sins of the world. They're paid for. Isn't that something? What are you going to add to it? How are you going to one better the Lord? That's what religion tells you. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that, and then maybe you'll be good enough. But what are you going to, how are you ever going to supersede what he did? How are you ever going to meet that standard? You'll never do it. You'll never get there that way. It's finished. The work is done. You don't need to labor anymore at it. You just simply need to receive it. I look at it this way. You know, if I was to say here today, you know, here's a, and such, you know, imagine, okay, I don't have enough of these to hand out. Say this was a $100 bill. And I said, whosoever will can receive this today. Who would get it? The person that took it. Person that said, thanks, I'll receive that. Thank you for that gift. And God offers the pardon from sin. God offers the gift of eternal life. And he said, for whosoever will. The payment's done. It's all paid for. It's finished. Here it is. Would you come and get it? And people go, And you go, what's wrong? I'll tell you, the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light, the glorious gospel of Christ, the light of Christ, I forget how that goes now, went right out of my head. The God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that gift of eternal life is offered, and the devil comes and says, "But wait, you'll have to give up this, or you'll have to do that, and then they'll expect you to live like a Christian. Don't do it." And people will turn away that precious gift that's been paid for on Calvary. And Jesus said, it's finished, it's done. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. All you can do is receive it. And then notice the very final words that he says in Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse number 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Here it is, kind of the way Paul put it. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know, the Christian, a true believer that has been born again and accepted Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you, and that commends your soul unto God. You don't have to worry. You know you're saved. You know you're right. And boy, when death comes, you're going to be just like this. You're just going to say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Come away. Going to be there soon. But how about you? Have you commended your soul unto God? Have you put forth that effort? Have you said, I want to pray just like that thief on that cross? I'm going to ask God to save me. I'm going to ask him to give me the gift of eternal life. I want to be saved. I want to know I'm saved. I want to know if I died right now, I go straight to heaven. I want to have that assurance. And that's what Jesus shows here. Can you say it will be well with your soul when you're faced with the prospect of dying? Some will. You see, you look at this thing, you know, death, you don't know. It could be instant. You could get hit by a car on the way home. You could be the victim of a crime. Somebody slits your throat. You say, well, that's not going to happen to me. I bet there are a lot of people in the newspaper said that same thing. And you look at that thing, you go, wow, how's this happen? What happened? You never know when you're going to die. You don't know. Some then were diagnosed with an illness and they're laying on a deathbed and they know death's coming. And the difference between a lost person and a Christian is a lost person is afraid of death. They fear it. They're looking at that thing and they, because they don't know where they're going. And when you're going someplace and you have no idea where that someplace is, that can be terrifying. But the Christian, you have that assurance, that calmness, that trust that your God's going to see you through the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to come out on the other side and you're going to be just fine. So Jesus said seven things. Forgiveness has been granted. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Grace is available this day. Now is the accepted time. Today, you can have the assurance of being with him in paradise. You should always do right. When he cared about his mother on the cross and showed that compassion and honored her, you should always do right regardless of the circumstance. Circumstance wasn't great that day, but he still did right. Separation from God is a terrible thing. Think about it. If you died right now in your current condition, would you be with God or would you be with the forsaken? Where would you be? The smallest amount of service on our part means a lot to God. It means a lot to him. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Pray the message has been clear. Lord, we thank you for our Savior. Boy, we're so glad that he did not stay in that tomb. The Bible says that he rose again the third day, that he ascended into heaven, and that he maketh intercession for us. Today we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Today we can be reconciled with God through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to make wise decisions this morning. And may we, those of us that maybe, God, you've been tugging on our hearts. You've been wanting something. Maybe something small, but you still want something. And Father, help us to be willing to surrender all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's